Good morning, everybody. You're very welcome to this seminar. It's Teaching and Modeling Grace to the 11 to 18-year-olds. I'm going to pray for us, but before we do that, can I tell you a really lovely story that I came across this week? So I was asking some of the guys that I spend my days with how they first came to understand grace, and one story particularly struck me. So one of the girls, when she was about 11, she had been really naughty and disrespectful to her mum. And her dad said to her, "Right, when you come home from school, you're going to write 150 lines. Discipline is a whole other issue, how you do your discipline at home. But you're going to write 150 lines saying, 'I will not disobey or disrespect my mother.'" And she was to go to her best friend's birthday party that evening, and he said, "And on top of everything, you will not go to the party." So she stomped off to school, went to school, came back, and slammed the door behind her, threw the bag at the wall, marched up the stairs, and when she got to her bedroom, on her desk was some paper with 150 lines written on it saying, "I will not disobey or disrespect my mother." So she picked up the paper and she ran down the stairs. She just didn't understand. She went, "I have no idea what this is, how this has happened." And her dad just said to her, "Sit down there. You will go to your birthday party this evening, but let me tell you how you will be guaranteed an invitation to the greatest party of all." He had written the lines for her to help her understand grace. Thought it was a great illustration. Really beautiful, isn't it? Maybe just take a minute to explain to the person next to you or someone around you how you first came to understand grace, and maybe if you have any similar stories. So just for a minute. Okay, why don't we come back together? Hopefully you'll have a chance to carry on those stories later on. It sounded like lots of people had lots to say. For those of you who don't know, my name is Mel Lacey. I have the privilege of working with some people who are preparing to be full-time youth and children's ministers during my everyday job, and it's great to be with you this morning. And I guess maybe this seminar comes with a little bit of a health warning, because when I sat down to think about it and reflected on the ministries that I've been involved in and the ministry that I'm currently involved in, it was really challenging to think about how I serve the Lord in a grace-filled way. So I hope that all of us are coming and prepared to think about and reflect on our own ministries, that we might be open to God's help and to him refining us as we serve him. So let me pray for us and then we'll get going. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being in your family through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the grace that you have shown us in all our lives. And Father, we pray now that as we think about how best to explain, to teach, and to model your grace to the children and young people that you have entrusted into our care, that you would give us wisdom, that you would challenge us by your word. And Father, we pray that you would change us, that we might further glorify the Lord Jesus in all that we do, in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Well, I wonder what the first real big explanation of grace was in your life. I suspect for many of us, it was something like this. Hands up, quick show of hands if you ever come across this before. Great. Hands up, and this is just a general question, if you use this in your ministry to explain grace to other people. Ah, interesting. Not so many people. If perhaps it wasn't this, so God's riches at Christ's expense, or you can have variations of that as well, can't you? It perhaps was something like these. These are some of the words that came up when I gathered opinion as to what people thought grace was. So perhaps it's undeserved love or unmerited kindness. Is that familiar with other people? Yeah, heads nodding. And I guess these verses are particularly familiar to us. So if you want to look up in your Bible, it's Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, and they're on the screen as well. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Maybe a couple of questions then to just allow them to permeate in your mind and to filter in your mind over the next hour. is our understanding, so the acrostic understanding of grace, or these couple of phrases that we use to explain grace, sufficient? Is it sufficient? And then maybe another question, do we limit our explanation of grace, either intentionally or unintentionally? Do we limit our explanation of grace? It's very obvious from God's word, and particularly the epistles, that amazingly, we have a capacity to forget about grace, and we keep on needing to be reminded about how important it is in our lives. And you'll see that in many of the epistles. If that's true for us as we're adults gathered here today, how much more is it true for the young people that we work with? So all around them, they're surrounded by voices shouting at them from the world, trying to get their attention. And so they too will forget, won't they, if they have understood what grace is, the importance and significance of it in their lives. A couple of verses from some songs. I guess we're familiar with one of them at least. The top one is a Sovereign Grace song that young people are singing a lot at the moment. Grace, clothe me with power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face, and I'll never cease to thank you for your grace. And of course, the wonderful words of John Newton in Amazing Grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But I wonder, as the young people sing these words, are they realizing the significant, continuous role of grace in the life of the believer? Are they realizing that the process of sanctification, so the process of becoming more like Jesus, is fully dependent on God's grace? Well, let's think for a minute what might prevent teenagers from fully understanding the doctrine of grace. Why don't you have another couple of minutes with the people next to you and see if you can come up with some ideas, and then we'll have a chat. Is Oscar here with the sound? No. Can people hear that reverberating?
Yeah.
It's quite annoying, isn't it? Yes. Okay. You have a chat. I'll see if I can sort this out or get someone to sort it. Okay. It's lovely to hear the sound of everyone chatting things through. And maybe we'll have some time at the end for some feedback. But let me begin with us, I guess. What would prevent teenagers or the young people in our care, if they're preteen, from fully understanding the doctrine of grace? Now, maybe people are immediately going, doctrine, when you hear the word. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But to say that doctrine is important for young people is good and right, and we'll think about it in a minute. So the first thing is that we maybe reduce the grace of God to a dry academic doctrine by how we teach and or how we live. Well, how does that happen? Well, and this is where maybe some of the personal challenge comes in, because I guess that as leaders and teachers and those involved in youth ministry, we maybe have forgotten, or perhaps we haven't even fully comprehended, the amazing grace of God and the generosity of God shown in that grace. Perhaps we as leaders and teachers have a lack of personal conviction that God's grace and power are sufficient. Yes, we might say that with our words, but does our lives and how we live show that? Do we believe that God's grace is sufficient? Maybe we've made grace small. Maybe we've been taking God's grace for granted in our own lives. And because of that, our teaching about grace has become dry and dull and passionless, that we've forgotten just how amazing grace is. Perhaps we're doing really well and we're patting ourselves on the back by teaching an intellectual understanding of grace. Maybe, again, dry, passionless, perhaps even boring, some of the young people might say. And as we sit here, in light of what Tim's already said to us this morning, and in a day that is all about grace, isn't that a real indictment if our young people are saying, it's boring, it's dull, it's dry, you're passionless? Maybe we're demanding responses to grace teaching that translate into legalism in the young people that we're working with, in their minds. Maybe some of that originates from the fact that we tend to run right through from the littlies to the 18-year-olds, our children's and youth ministries, in a legalistic fashion. Now, I recognise that's because often we need control and we need discipline. But are we modelling a world system to the young people of law, or are we modelling a grace system to the young people? And that perhaps can cause us then to teach behaviour modification rather than grace living. So some of what Tim was talking about earlier on. So we're more concerned to get them living right rather than by living in a grace-filled way. And I guess the last thing in this one is if we're working with children, young people, we're quite strong to get them to commit, aren't we? And so we teach commitment first rather than grace. Grace understood in the life of a young person will cause them to embrace Christianity and will help them to be committed. But if we teach commitment without grace, that will lead to legalism. The second one then, our explanation of grace may be limited exclusively to salvation. Is our emphasis, I guess, on past grace? Now, of course, it is amazing and it is so vital that in our ministries we teach the wonderful, sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Amazing grace. But there could be a danger that we exclusively focus on that. And perhaps we don't then focus on future grace, a term which John Piper uses, to focus on future grace. What does it look like to live in a grace-dependent way? Because it is only by grace that young people, that we, will reach glory, isn't it? It is only by the grace of God. And so by focusing on the past grace, what we might do is create in our young people what's called a debtor's ethic, because we're always saying, you've got to live this way because you're grateful. You've got to live this way because you're grateful. And so they're feeling in debt by how we're teaching. And so they're trying to do good works then, basically. So we're causing them to live in obedience rather than in joy and in hope. And then the last one on this page. We fail to cultivate an attitude of grace dependency in our young people. It's amazing, if you look at Paul's epistles, you may not have noticed this before. He begins and ends every single one of them with grace. So grace to read the letter, God's word, and at the end, grace to live in light of the letter. So grace dependency. And I guess I wonder, do we highlight the need for young people to live in a grace-dependent way in light of God's words? And perhaps we have some young people who are saved by grace, but they're living by law or by works. We don't train our young people, I don't believe, to recognise or rely on God's grace in their own lives. If you have thoughts or comments, do hold them. We'll come to it at the end. So that's us. So maybe how we affect the teaching of the doctrine of grace. What about them? What about young people, teenagers? Well, the first thing, I guess, is we're speaking into a postmodern culture which encourages young people to believe that they are inherently good. So speaking into a postmodern culture which causes young people to believe they are inherently good. So the world says you can achieve success on your own merits. You have the power. And even Christian kids are coming under that influence. If they live the right way, they will achieve all that they wish to in the world. And it's the gospel only that will challenge that, isn't it? So, yeah, that's the culture we're speaking into. What about the question of sinful hearts of teenagers? And I guess anyone who either has teenagers or works with them will recognise this very clearly. They work out everything in reference to themselves, don't they, rather than God. They're narcissistic. They're totally inward-looking. And so everything revolves around them, even the Christian young people, rather than God. So some will be inclined to be what we might term religious, and so they'll reduce God's law by believing it's achievable. And they say, I don't murder, I don't kill, I'm not committing adultery. And so they think they can live by the law, don't they? And they negate God's grace by doing that. Or there's the others who think of God as a benevolent grandfather type figure who is kind and generous all the time. And by doing that, they have an insufficient understanding of God's love. So they reduce God's love. And then the last thing, and I guess some of us may be living like this, but we certainly probably have met young people who live in this way. Young people endeavouring to live acknowledging Jesus as their saviour, but not as Lord of their lives. And so if that is where they're living, they're not willing again to allow the grace of God to affect them. A great quote which I think sums up some of the problems perhaps with young people understanding grace. It sometimes seems that there's plenty of grace for you if you're not a Christian. But when you become a Christian, then there are all sorts of laws you must obey, and you feel like you are better off before you were converted. It sometimes seems that there is plenty of grace for you if you're not a Christian, but when you become a Christian, then there are all sorts of laws you must obey, and you feel like you are better off before you were converted. Sadly, this is often the reality for the young people in our congregations. And I guess if you're involved in evangelism or apologetics with young people, you will know that one of the big against that outsiders have for Christianity is the whole kind of law. You have to obey different kind of laws, and that's a challenge, particularly with teenagers. But I wonder, are we in some way promoting that idea? So we're quite good at preaching grace to the non-Christian teenager and then duty to the Christian teenager. So I guess this is another point, isn't it, where there's serious self-reflection required in our own ministries as to how we conduct ourselves to those who are as yet outside the kingdom and to those who are in the kingdom. Do we treat them the same? Is it a grace-filled approach? Are we requiring something that appears to be works or good behaviour or obedience for the sake of obedience from our Christian young people that we're not requiring from those who are not yet saved? Well, I guess this is probably one of the best definitions I've come across of grace and perhaps how to nurture our understanding of grace. It's by a guy called Jerry Bridges in a fabulous book I can recommend to you, Transforming Grace. We are brought into God's kingdom by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We receive both temporal and spiritual blessings by grace. We are motivated to obedience by grace. We are called to serve by grace. We receive strength to endure trials by grace. And finally, we are glorified by grace. The entire Christian life is lived under the reign of God's grace. Now imagine the young people for a minute that you work with. And imagine if that was how they lived their lives. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? Imagine if that's how we lived our lives, in fact. That would perhaps be more amazing for us to think about this morning. Okay. Well, what about this idea of teaching the doctrine of grace? For any of us, I guess, doctrine does seem like perhaps a dry, dusty old kind of subject matter that should be reserved for the halls of theological colleges and universities. But it's really important to teach young people doctrine. And actually, in my experience, and I suspect it's not unique to the young people that I've worked with, they actually really appreciate understanding the doctrinal tenets of our faith, so what our faith is built on. So I would say give them doctrine. I wouldn't say, come in kids, tonight we're going to give you doctrine, because it kind of sounds like a spoonful of Benlin or that yellow banana medicine you used to get when you're little. But I do think we need to have a strong doctrine of grace, and we need to teach the children, the young people, a strong doctrine of grace. But I think we need to do that in the context of a third doctrinal framework. So, well, you're probably sitting there going, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a very simple example. Anyone who's ever bought a diamond, I imagine there's some people here, when you go to a jeweller's and they will take out a diamond and you kind of look at it, you kind of go, yeah, that's a diamond, lovely, thanks. But when they take the diamond, they hold it against a black cloth, which they do in jewellers if you've ever experienced that. The facets of the diamond come alive and you can see the true beauty of the diamond. If you imagine then the doctrine of grace as a diamond and you put it against the doctrines particularly of judgment, of sin, of hell, of God's wrath, of the depravity of man, the beauty of the doctrine of grace comes alive. So if you teach it in that framework, it will really come alive to young people. So one of the ways that the young people, or some of the young people, but the people I work with said is, we need to help young people understand what they've been saved from and what they're saved for. So give them both sides of the perspective. So that's what I mean by a thorough doctrinal framework. So help them to understand how amazing grace is, what they've been saved from. How are we going to do that? Well, we'll talk a little bit later on about perhaps putting together a teaching program to deal with grace, but it will be in and through all our Bible teaching. So I imagine most of us are consistently working through books or themes or something like that. And there will be opportunities for you to teach about grace. So when you come to a passage, I guess one of the ways you can look at it is grace in this passage? How am I going to teach it? Am I going to teach it with reference to the other things that will help it come alive to the young people? And I guess the last thing is really an exhortation, but we don't have time to think about it now, but doctrine doesn't have to be dull. If we think about it in a dynamic and a creative and exciting way, it can be that for the young people. Okay. I'll maybe stop there for a minute, actually, if anyone has any thoughts, because we're going to go on to modelling grace in a minute. Yeah.
Can you go back to debtor's ethic?
Yeah. Yeah, so it kind of, so basically what it is this wrong understanding that if we have a focus purely on past grace, you will feel that you owe something, and we can kind of create that understanding in anybody, actually, so that you are living because of the past grace, but it becomes an obedience thing rather than something that's filled with joy and hope and reliance on God's grace. So actually you just do it because you need to do it, because you're thankful to God, but because you have to do it. Does that make sense? So I think the contrast would be is that, so a full recognition of past grace that has saved us and a hopeful awareness of future grace that will help us to persist, to endure to the end. And so living in the light of that, filled with joy and hope, and because of that, then obedience will naturally follow. Now, this was one of the reflections that I often thought about in my own youth ministry that I was involved in. So I was very careful to say, you know, we're not doing this because it's going to gain us any favour with God, or it's going to, you know, buy our way to heaven. We're doing this because we're so grateful to God for what he's done for us through Jesus on the cross, which is right, obviously. But it struck me that perhaps I was causing them to think probably in a slightly unhelpful way about being obedient because they're thankful, rather than the amazing joy and hope that comes from that saving grace in the cross. Is that helpful? Okay. Yeah.
How would you explain, thanks for what you've done, James saying, I show my faith by my works. How would you feed that into what you just said?
So I guess in terms of, I think it knits in beautifully, actually. So it is by the fruit we will be known. But it's, again, what is the motivation, the heart motivation? Is it joyful, thankful, hopeful response? Or is it purely obedience for the sake of obedience, I guess? Okay, we'll have another bit of time at the end, I guess. Okay, so what does it look like to model grace? So I guess this is a big challenge for us. Let me say to everybody, first of all, if you're involved in youth or children's or both ministry, one of the really important things we can do is encourage parents to think about this seriously. Because you will know, and you might rejoice in the fact that you only see the young people for 1 or 2 or 3 hours a week, but the parents see them for the rest of the hours of the week. So as much as we can endeavour to instil this in the lives of our young people, actually it's the parents, isn't it, and Christian parents I'm particularly speaking about, to model grace. But what does it look like to model grace in the lives of the young people that we're working with? And I don't know your situation. You know, you could have a youth group with 6 lovely 11-year-old girls who are just beautiful and really well behaved and never challenge you. Or equally, you could have, you know, a midweek group with 113, you know, hormonal boys, and, you know, 13-year-old hormonal boys, and it could be a nightmare. I don't know your situation, but what I do think is that we need to challenge ourselves as to how we model. So perhaps a good place to start, if you're leading the team or if you're part of the team, what does it look like to exercise grace among the leadership team in the youth ministry that you're involved in? What does it look like to model grace? You will need to think about that. So perhaps commit some time, maybe on the train on the way home, or, you know, tomorrow afternoon, go and have a wander. What does that look like? How are you going to practice it? Are you doing it at the moment? Maybe there's people who you struggle to get along with. Maybe there's people who, when they arrive late for youth group, that really annoys you, and actually you don't want to talk to them just at that moment in time. So what does it look like? And you will know as well that young people are hugely observant. They pick things up much quicker than we do, and they will notice the modelling. Secondly, honestly model grace-dependent living before the young people. And I'll come on to this a little bit more when we think about how we teach young people. But honestly model grace-dependent living before the young people. Be a channel of grace to your young people. Again, that's really challenging, isn't it, for some of the young people that we work with. What does that look like? Well, I guess some things are maybe being quick to forgive, being generous with your time, really trying hard to hate the sin, but to love the sinner more than they've ever been loved. To deal with them in a humble way, in a loving way. To be sacrificial in your relationships with them. So go that extra mile. Make that phone call if you know that they've had an exam. You know, pop in if you know that they've something that they could do with you praying with them for 5 minutes. Go the extra mile. Sacrificial living. And I guess this is a really big one for us as well. Expect nothing in return. Expect nothing in return. So, yeah, be the channel of grace to the young people. And then the last one, and I guess I realise that this is probably without your remit, or outside your remit, unless you're a church leader here. But how wonderful would it be to provide the young people in your care with the opportunity to witness the church family working out what it is to live in a grace-filled way? There's many opportunities, isn't there, for the church family to interact with the world in a grace-filled way. Oftentimes we don't do it, so we get annoyed if someone parks in our parking space at church, or you know, if the kids, the local kids, are sitting on the steps of the church. Or, yeah. So obviously there's other people that need to help the church think about how to work out graceful living. But when it does happen, and we pray that it does, help the young people to see that, the church family working it out together. Okay, what about in our teaching? So I guess probably one of the most consistent opportunities that we all have is week by week teaching the young people that come into our care. This is a great quote by Luther. So a law driver insists with threats and penalties. A preacher of grace lures and incites with divine goodness and compassion shown to us. For he wants no unwilling works and reluctant services. He wants joyful and delightful services of God. So I guess this is one of the really important places to try and model grace, isn't it, in how we teach. So how do we do that? Well, I guess the first thing can be in our tone. So how do you address the young people? How do you speak of other people, perhaps if you're reflecting on the world or something that's happened? Do you have a gracious attitude to the things that you're speaking about? The next thing is by our testimony. Often we tend to use examples in teaching young people, and we might say, well, let's take two young people. We'll call one Bob and we'll call one Mary. And one day Mary went to, well, actually, no. I want to say, listen, guys, you know, I've had an amazing experience this week. I've seen God's grace in my life in a way that's just thrilled me and excited me. Be honest with them. Live transparently. Share your testimony. And I guess the same with illustrations. And again, modelling this idea of having a grace perspective on life. So there's lots of things, aren't there, in life that happen which retrospectively we can see that that was God's grace at work. But in the moment, perhaps we missed it. But how do we develop in ourselves and then we model that to other people, this grace perspective? So seeing the things in our lives that are by the grace of God and sharing that then with the young people. So showing them that we are grace dependent and that we have a grace perspective on life. And I guess we want to be able to recognise that in other people, don't we? So if someone's shown grace to us in our lives, we also want to show that we are channels of God's grace, because often God will use people to channel his grace into the lives of others. And also if someone has been a channel of God's grace to you, to explain to the young people how that has happened. So then this whole idea of recognising grace. So how do you nurture a grace-filled perspective in the lives of young people? So the first thing, I guess, is helping them to identify God's grace in action. And the only way we will do this is by spending time with them, obviously. So time by teaching them, but also then by just talking to them about their lives, about their experiences, and helping them to spot those times in and through God's word and in and through their lives, how grace has been active. And then helping them to prepare for the future in light of grace. So rather than allowing them to be introspective as they really like to be, why don't we help them to develop a grace-filled perspective on life, that they're outward looking? And then what about helping them to live in grace? Well, Piper says, the quote on the screen, the promises of future grace are the key to Christian living. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I'm sure at this stage, most of us have realised that life is hard. It can be difficult, it can be frustrating, and at times it can be overwhelming. And I hope that one of the things you want to do is equip the young people in your care to live in the future. So one of the greatest joys in the ministry that I was involved in was not actually the youth work as much as it was a joy, but it was seeing the young people going out and living for the Lord Jesus in university and then in their lives. And we want to equip them, don't we, to do that. We want to equip them to endure, to know that God's grace is sufficient. And the word grace is used in the Bible to mean God's divine assistance through his Holy Spirit in our lives. So we want them to know that, don't we? We want to know what it is for them to have God's grace, the Holy Spirit, at work in their lives, helping them to get through, helping them to become more like Jesus, helping them to endure, helping them to persist, helping them to reach glory. A great paraphrase of Philippians 4:13 is, I can do everything by his grace. I can do everything by his grace. And I guess the reverse of that is, I can do nothing without his grace. It is only by God's grace that we, that teenagers, will love God, will be able to have a relationship with him, and will be able to live for him. And I guess we also want to help young people to understand how to appropriate God's grace. So God does give us his grace freely, but he also says there are ways that his grace will come into our lives. So as we pray and ask for God's grace, that we are dependent on him, that we need his help. As we read his word, hence Paul's beginning and end of the epistles, that it's in the word that God's grace is poured out to us, that we then can go on and live our lives. Then as we submit to the providential workings of God in our lives, his grace is there at work. And then the last one, I guess, is the ministry of other people in our lives. And you will be that other person for one of the young people or many of the young people in your care, that God's grace is channeling through you to them. Well, what about a teaching plan? How do we teach this? Well, so I've already said, in and through everything that you do in teaching the Bible to your young people. But I guess if you were to do a short kind of doctrinal, but don't say that to them again, kind of teaching program, what might it look like? Well, this is a very brief suggestion from me, and you would really need to take this and flesh it out. But this is perhaps where I might go if I was taking a month, or maybe one every month for 4 months or something, to help them really get to grips with grace. What would I do? Well, the first thing, and we're not thinking about this particularly today, is that I would start with God's common grace. So increasingly, we all find that Bible-believing Christians at times forget God's common grace, the grace that God shows to everybody in the world. And if we don't have a good perspective on common grace, it can cause us to treat those outside of the kingdom in a way that's not helpful and not glorifying to God. So we need to be aware of God's common grace to all people. The second thing is then God's saving grace. So that idea of the past grace. So God justifying us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sustaining grace. So the grace that will get us to glory. The grace that will help us to endure. And then the last one, living by grace. So what does it look like day by day by day by day by day to live reliant on God's grace in your life? There's loads of passages of scripture you could go to. I started to put some in and I thought, actually, I would much prefer you do that work for yourselves rather than me tell you. But that might be kind of what it would look like if I was to put it down for a month or, any other period of time. Okay. So final quote then. From John Piper. We learn that it is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but that it can come through people. This is grace, obviously. We learn that grace is ready to flow to us every time we take up the inspired scriptures to read them. And when we learn that grace will abide with us when we lay the Bible down and go out about our daily living. So just the great all-encompassing idea of grace and being with us and flowing in and through us as we go out into the world. Another few minutes maybe for questions, thoughts? Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that grace doesn't look cheap.
Yeah, great. So Bonhoeffer, if anyone's into Bonhoeffer, says about cheapening grace. So I think it's back to that idea of making grace small and meaningless and not contrasting it with what we've been saved from and saved to. So you just make it look like, it's cheap grace, and I guess playing down what Jesus did on the cross is cheap grace, isn't it? So people don't understand fully what he did there.
How do you ensure that in the way you model it? Like the story you gave at the start was really good, and the way that it showed that someone else had kind of taken the punishment for that.
Well, I guess for each and every one of us, our situations will be different, won't it? And I think what I would encourage you to do is to think intentionally about how you model grace. So whether this is a trivial example, but whether you're having a competition, and I know in schools we're not meant to do competition anymore, but if you're having a competition in your youth group and someone wins and they get the prize and everyone else is moaning and kind of stomping around the room, and then actually you reveal you've got something for everybody, that everybody receives, something like that. You know, that's a really kind of trivial illustration, and I guess people here could maybe share better ones with you. But what I would commend you to do is think intentionally about how you can do it and look for the opportunities to, yeah, teach amazing grace rather than cheap grace. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
In every conversation.
Yeah.
But I find that my desire to teach grace means I'll whack them with a tray before they're
done. Yeah. Well, so my suggestion actually would be to go with grace first. So explain what grace is, but then explain why we need God's grace. So you've hooked them on the beauty and the amazingness of grace. And if you concentrate on how you do that, then put it into context of actually, you know, there is a reason why we need God's grace in this way, and it's because. So you're putting the diamond the other way around, the black cloth, I guess, aren't you? I would still be very concerned to teach it in context, because I think equally, as we've said, it cheapens it if you don't. But I know exactly what you're saying, particularly perhaps with a non-Christian or a relatively new Christian, that you just speak about the law, hell, judgment, punishment, before you say to them, but actually it's okay, don't worry, you know, if you want to. So I'd say maybe reverse it the other way. And I know we're not very good at doing this kind of thing, but maybe role-playing, if you have an opportunity to meet up with some other youth workers or people involved in youth work, to try out those conversations, how they might go, and develop some ideas to see if you can model some sort of a conversation starter that would be helpful for you. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I would be very challenging to you, just to kind of wonder what your background is.
Mm. Okay. Yeah, which is really interesting actually, because you would think that in that context they would be more open to grace. Yeah. So I think, I guess in your context, you need to work on how you would communicate to them the unworthiness of everybody. Actually, so it's not that they're good enough, is it? It's that we are all totally unworthy. So they will feel that they're much worse than everybody else and they're living in a deprived area and, socially they're struggling perhaps. But actually what we need them to understand is it doesn't matter before God because we all look the same. So we don't look worse than them, we don't look better than them, we look the same. And that in that context, none of us deserve God's grace, but it is there for us. I guess it's hard. Yeah, I have to say it is really hard, isn't it?
Sometimes I have comments I would want to with 11-14 year olds, and I have comments thrown at me, of which I cannot really carry out a conversation because we're talking about all the Bible studies.
Okay.
And if God is a God of love, then why does He have allowed these horrible things happen?
It is absolutely, yeah. Yeah, fit into that. I guess it's back to they need to understand that none of us deserve it. And we're all going to get, you know, we're all destined for punishment, separation from God. And that's where grace comes in. And the things that happen in the world are a result of sin, aren't they? That God allows suffering and or permits suffering and natural disasters and whatever they might be. But that His grace then is sufficient to overcome the sin in this world. And so you can have an eschatological perspective in terms of thinking about the new heavens and the new earth as well, that one day all that we live in now, and by the grace of God, will be perfect. So to give them that perspective as well. But yeah, classic teenage questions, isn't it? Yeah, why does God allow suffering?
Really value your point about parents modeling and stuff, and right behind that, but I know this is a difficult question, but how would you go from a youth minister understanding about this to then getting that shared as a vision with parents?
Yeah, brilliant. So actually what I might do, I did give a little bit of thought to this, is two things maybe. So simultaneously I would ask the vicar or the pastor to, on the month that I was doing my evening or whatever time stuff with the teenagers, I would get the pastor to preach on the exact same thing in the morning so the parents are getting it. Or I would invite the parents to come with the teenagers for that month, do it together. So that we're all singing from the same hymn sheet, that we're working together, and that we're encouraging the parents to take the responsibility, which is they're the ones that are going to be judged. We will be answerable, but they'll be judged for how they've raised their children spiritually. So yeah, that's how I would do it, I guess. Obviously, you need a pastor, a vicar who's on board to do something like that. I don't know. No comment. But I think, yeah, intentionally, don't let it happen by chance. Go for it. Or else maybe send something home with the kids, you know, some sort of a Bible study booklet, or have midweek meetings for the parents. That's the kind of thing they won't come to, but they will be at church. So I think, actually, if you thought this was important for the young people and the pastor was convicted of that, he would go with the preaching program for the month.
It strikes me, the thing I found most difficult is that parents have this area of disciplining their youngsters, and therefore that seems to rot grace.
Absolutely.
Out of it.
Yeah. So I do think, let's be realistic, a month's teaching on this isn't going to rectify, particularly if the children are 14, 15 and they've had 15 years of a law established pattern at home, and that could flow over into spiritual things, couldn't it, in terms of how family devotions are done, or Bible time at bedtime, or family prayer time. Yeah, so let's not kid ourselves, a month isn't going to rectify, but it will certainly get the parents thinking about it. And as much as I'm encouraging us to be intentional about what we're doing, it will help them to be a bit more intentional. So obviously it's ideal to get the younger parents to thinking about this. So it would be the kind of thing, if I was kind of doing a parenting course, that I would really, a Christian parenting course, that I would involve as to how to discipline and give a grace perspective on life. So something very young, but then we'd have to do some remedial work later on in life, I guess. Is that helpful?
That's great.
Brilliant. What I suggest we do is, we've just got a couple of minutes left, I think certainly I continue to be convicted by the challenges that come in thinking about grace, and particularly working with young people. And I would expect that some of us will be as well, as we reflect on God's word. So maybe just a couple of minutes quietly to have a conversation with God, to repent perhaps, whatever we might need to bring before the Lord just now, to ask for his help in determination as we go home to model grace. Let's just have a couple of minutes. I'll pray then, and it's off to whatever is happening next. Is it lunchtime? Ooh, lunchtime. So just a couple of minutes in quiet. Let me bring our prayers together into one. Father, once again, we praise you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you that while we were still far off, you called us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, once again, we are humbled and grateful for the privilege of working with your young people in your church. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand for ourselves your grace, the magnificence of it, the splendor of it, the generosity that you've shown to us in your grace. And Father, we pray that in all that we do, how we live, how we speak, how we teach, we would be able to encourage young people to live in a grace-filled way. Father, our prayer for them is that they will endure through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see them in glory. We pray for his sake. Amen. Amen. Why don't we commend one another in the words of the grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.